Message, seeking the things of God, and we're going to wrap up this series that I've entitled Going Deeper with God today. That doesn't mean that we've done considering going deeper with God, but for now, in terms of how we deal with it, I'd like to move on from here. We're going to read four portions of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and then Matthew chapter 7 through 9. Again, that's Proverbs 4, 20 through 23, Proverbs 25, verse 2, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and then Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. And the scriptures will be up here, so if you didn't bring your Bible, obviously you can still look it up. And I'd like to get people from the audience to read it for us. Can I have a volunteer for Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23? Let me get you the mic. And that's just so that it's on the tape when you people hear it.
Proverbs 4, 20 to 23.
Excuse me. Oh.
My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life.
Amen. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. Can somebody read that to us?
It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Volunteer? Lisa?
Let me give you the mic.
Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the Christ.
Amen. And lastly, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened.
Amen. Thank you. Very quickly, let's see if I can review. Thank you, Terry. You know, on the one hand, this is sort of an obvious statement, but on the other hand, it is an essential statement that we really come to grips with. What God has done for us on the cross is a far greater salvation than any one of us have known as far as we've come. There is so much more available to us than we can possibly imagine. We cannot overstate the greatness of his salvation. And why that is such an important thing is we must never become complacent as to where we have arrived in the Lord. We must never allow ourselves to accept the thinking, well, you know what, that's good enough. Because not only is your progress in the salvation of God necessary for your own self, it's necessary for those around you. You know, one of the things that God does as he works in us is he delivers us from a self-centered way of thinking to be more and more like him. You know, that passage that's so famous, for God so loved the world that he gave. Right there, you get a sense of how he thinks about things. He doesn't think about himself first, he thinks about, he gives. And God wants us to be just like Jesus, who is our Savior, who thinks about others. And so progress in the things of God is essential, not just for our own benefit, and we all need it more and more, but lest there be anybody in here who thinks, you know, it's pretty good. I'm where I need to be. Let me remind you and exhort you, as I exhort myself, there is so much more for us. Let's press deeper. Let's press on. And we've been considering this whole issue of going deeper with him from this context. What is the purpose of your life? Well, I put it this way. How do we how to fulfill your life? You can put it in one way. Let your life be completely about His kingdom come. People think about fulfillment, and especially if our influence is primarily the world and the way of the world, people think of fulfillment in terms of things that they get, things that they can buy, vacations they can go on, places they can see. Their idea of fulfillment is completely tied to things that will pass away. But we are eternal beings. And God doesn't want you to settle for temporal things only. Now, I will make it clear, as you probably already know if you know me at all, God is, of course, not against vacations and going to places and having things and buying things. God is in favor of those things. But He is not in favor of those things when that is the purpose of our life. What an empty life. The purpose of our life is His will being done. And we have considered from the Scriptures, and I, if necessary, will keep working with it, what God wants done in your life and through your life are things like healing, deliverance. He wants good being done to you and through you. And I've been considering also with you that we've been called to an impossible level of living. The standard that we have been set for us is Jesus, nothing less. And on the one hand, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. But you know what? That's God. And the reason why that should be our aim is because the outcome of that is a life that causes other people to say, that has to be God. And if God could do that for that person, surely He would do it for me. We are witnesses of a great Savior. Well, how do we get there? I very sort of in point form put this idea that we need a renewed mind, a seeking heart, and a willingness to obey completely. Why do we even have to consider that? Well, if you don't know it, all of the good things that God has prepared for you, purchased for you, guaranteed for you, they don't just automatically enter your life. God wants good for you. But that doesn't mean it just automatically enters your life. There is a way in God. And we have to consider that. And up to now, most recently, we've been considering the need for a new mind. And that doesn't mean you need a new brain. He's not... He did not say that transformation happens with a renewed brain, but rather a mind which is not just limited to your physical brain, but is a part of your character, a part of who you are, and has to do with how you think about things, how you see things. You know, there are people who, whatever happens, they get up in the morning, they are completely convinced they're going to have a terrible day. You know, and it could be because of what they think they look like, what they think people have done to them. There are people who wake up and all they can think about is, this is just going to be a terrible day. And they don't realize that the problem is there is something going on in the way they think that makes them draw conclusions that actually is against what God says. You know what Jesus said when the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and said, I have come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Do you know what time we live in? We live in the time called the favorable year of the Lord. This is a time when people are to be meeting with God's favor. So God does not think about these days as days when all that should be happening is it's going to be terrible. There's something in the way that we think that makes us think that way. There's something in the way that we think, how we think, that allows us to know what God has said He is willing to do and yet expect something different. The problem is not on God's side there. It's ours. And He says, I want you to be transformed. I want you to be completely changed. Because of what I have done, it is possible for you to be completely changed. And what needs to happen is there needs to be a change in the way you think, a renewed mind. One of the first things that has to involve is you've got to have this settled. You need to think through these eyes. God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. I didn't say that only good things happen to you. Because we already know that that's not the case. If we live down here, rough stuff happens. This is a hard, wicked, fallen place. And because we're here, hard, wicked, fallen things can happen to us, and we can do them. But that does not change the fact that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That has to be just how we interpret everything. So something terrible happens. Well, I don't know why this is happening. I don't have an explanation, but this much I do know. God is good, and he wants good in it. You know, when people, was it last week or the week before that there was those tornadoes in Oklahoma? 2 weeks ago. You probably heard about them. Devastating tornadoes. The strongest tornadoes that have ever been recorded, if I understood correctly, since they've been keeping track of those things. Many people lost their lives, and so many people lost their possessions and everything. And those things tend to be called, in our society, they tend to be called acts of God. Well, that is just not true. That is not what God wants. People, you know, they mix up things out of the scriptures that God is completely sovereign and then draw the conclusion, therefore, he must have wanted this. He did not want this. How do we know that? Jesus said, here's the reason I came. And remember, Jesus is not just anybody. He is the perfect representation of God. Here's what God is like. Jesus. And he said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. There has to be a way of thinking that is not like the world's in us. And that starts with, you know what, whatever else, this I know, God is good. And he means to do good to me. I want you to say that out loud and together with me. Let me say it and then you repeat it with me. God is good and he means to do good to me. Okay? God is good and he means to do good to me. That is the truth. That is the truth. And we most recently considered this passage from Matthew where Jesus says that the kingdom of God, violent men are taking it by force. And we looked at this passage a fair bit, and I hope you've drawn the conclusion that I set before you, that I believe the scriptures are pretty plain about. God is not saying that we need to be violent in the sense of we need to beat up people, that you just got to elbow your way out in front of people, you know, you got to look out for number one. That is not what he's saying. But he is saying there is absolutely no justification for you being passive in the things of God. Passivity, i.e., just, you know, not going for, not deliberately wanting the things of God, just waiting for them to happen, will mean that you miss out on what is possible for you. I think it's the NIV, puts that passage as, the kingdom of God, forceful men are taking it forcefully. And the idea there is, you can't just wait. You've got to desire it. You've got to be a person who goes after it. Because the things of God, they are purchased for us. They are guaranteed by him for us. But they don't just automatically work for us. And, you know, if you need me to explain that or work with that further, I'd be glad to. But come and talk with me privately about it. And we'll work in that context. And I want to finish that by just talking about this idea of a seeking heart. I said, how do we get to this place where we're living an impossible life that God has made possible? And I said, we need a renewed mind, a seeking heart, and a willingness to obey completely. The willingness to obey we'll deal with differently in another context. But for now, I want to finish this series by talking about a seeking heart. Again, I'll say, the things of God don't automatically enter our lives. Is that plainly obvious to everybody? Right? There are things that God wants for me that obviously I'm not walking in yet. I don't have to be embarrassed or deny that. In fact, it works against me if I pretend that I have everything that God wants me to have when I don't really, in my experience. In my experience, I mean. They don't work out. And he says, seek. I don't know how many places we could go to that implies this. I just chose a couple. I chose that passage from Matthew chapter 7 where he said, ask, seek, knock. And the sense of that, if you were to look at the original Greek, the idea that's being communicated there is not just ask once. It's ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And you will find. You will receive. The door will be opened. There is this idea built into the things of God, into the idea of what it means to be someone who belongs to God, of I will pursue him. Excuse me for just a second. You know, he said, for example, seek first the kingdom of God. And of course, all these things will be added to you is the second part of it. But this idea, seek him. Well, on the one hand, you could interpret that passage as saying, make him a priority. Make the kingdom of God your priority. And you would be valid. Excuse me. Hang on. I thought I had some gum. Oh, well. Linda has one. Oh, thank you. Certainly, when God tells us to seek, he is saying make it a priority. And when he says seek first the kingdom of God, it wouldn't be unreasonable to interpret that as what he's saying is the kingdom of God should be more important to you than making money and all of those kinds of things. And fair enough, that's true. But if we leave it there, you might not see that it is also an activity. It's not just a priority. He's not just saying it should be important to you. He's also telling you to do something beyond prioritizing. You know, it doesn't matter whether you look in the Newer Testament or the Older Testament. This picture of those who belong to God is always there. Those who really are, there is a seeking him involved. Now, it's a little bit delicate to talk about these things because it's not difficult for us to take something like an instruction that says, seek the Lord, and turn it into a work that has to do with earning something from God. And therein lies the delicacy or the care that we have to take here, because the last thing we're talking about here is doing something that'll convince God that you ought to deserve or you ought to benefit from something that he has. In no context that I can think of is that a valid way of looking at this idea of seeking. But even if it was the case that in the Older Testament, you had to seek him and therefore, you know, it was a work of the law and you could therefore earn something before him, for sure, those of us who are on this side of the cross, who have been saved by grace through faith, no way, shape, or form can any instruction about seeking him be about earning something. The context that we are talking about seeking God is this. God has already decided to give you. We don't got to convince him to give. How can I say that? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, do you remember what it said? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Will one day bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Correct? Absolutely false. It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, if we could look at ourselves as we really are, you know, we simultaneously live in this physical realm, but we also live in the spiritual realm. If we could look at ourselves and see ourselves from God's perspective in the spirit, we would see that everything that God purchased for us on the cross is ours already. It isn't necessarily in our experience in this physical realm, but it is ours in the spiritual realm. That announces this reality. God wants you to have it. God wants you to have it. Otherwise, he'd still be withholding it. But obviously, there is something that needs to happen between it being ours in the realm of the spirit and ours in our experience. Right? Does that make sense? Are you with me? Our seeking him doesn't convince him to give us something. You know, if you're anything like me, and even if the people in our church aren't exactly like me, there is a certain way about us. Among us, it's not difficult to settle for an understanding, a knowing of how God has done something or made something possible, instead of the full experience of what he's really getting at. And part of the reason why God instructs us to seek, to pursue, is to help us not settle for a knowing about things. You know, in the book of 1 John, he describes all that is in the world, the attitude and the spirit of the world in this way. He says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And what is that boastful pride of life? It is that thing within natural man that says, I'm not that bad. I can do this. I can handle it. When God has said, there is nothing righteous about you, you can't stand in the things of God as a natural man. God has to do something for you. Well, if we're not careful, that spirit, that boastful pride of life can still affect us and make us think that the real important thing is understanding the doctrines that are involved under the grace of God. So people, for example, rightly conclude that what God has done in our lives is never a work on our part. It is a gift on his part, and we simply need to receive. That part, that way of thinking is true. You know, not one thing you could ever do for God could get him to do what he's already done. Right? He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what could you now do to make him bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? The whole way of thinking is kind of kooky, right? People, for example, in Ephesians, if you read in chapter 2, he goes on to say, for we were saved by grace through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And right, we are right to conclude, God did something for me. Not because I deserved it, not by my strength, not because he saw my potential. He did me a favor. He did something for me. But then they wrongly conclude, therefore, everything that God wants in my life, I just wait for it to happen. Because otherwise, it would be a work. If I seek, if I knock, if I am pursuing something, that would be a work, and God doesn't want me to be working. That is false. Grace does not mean sit back and let it happen to you. Grace means what you could not deserve has been made available to you. Now, pursue in the way God has said that you might meet with it. Otherwise, what do you do with a passage that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. It is God who is at work in you, but there is a part that you must play. It is very important for us to come to grips with that. I am completely, I'm becoming more and more convinced, I'll put it that way, that part of what Jesus has purchased for me personally on the cross is a prosperity that means that all of my needs are met. I'm talking about money now, although it means more than this. All of my financial needs are met, and I have enough to give towards the work of God and the helping of other people. I believe that that is purchased for me personally and for every one of us. But I can also tell you, just because it was purchased for me doesn't mean that that's what has been my experience all this time. But I have been finding out that there is a way that God has for that to work out. And as I take steps in it, the reality of the spiritual blessing of prosperity begins to manifest in my life. I think every one of us should have so much money that we have enough for what we need, right? And there's not just the money part of it, there's a mindset part of it associated with it. We have this thought, All my needs are taken care of, and I want to be involved with giving towards the work of God. You know? So I actually don't want to talk about prosperity as much as saying that there is something that is a reality that God has made possible that requires us to partake in it. There are steps involved. Just as an example of what I'm talking about, one of the principles behind prosperity is to give. God thinks completely backwards from this world. This world says if you want to be rich, if you want to be prosperous, keep. Prosperity is a spending problem. Don't spend. Don't give it away. If you have 100 bucks and you give 10, you got less than 100 bucks. But God says, give, and it will be given to you. He thinks completely differently than this world says. Again, it's not my intention to talk about prosperity, but I will say I'm looking forward to the opportunity to talk about money in our church and get into grips with it. But not now. Yeah. Actually, can you wait? We're almost done here. And then you can have a chance. What I'm trying to illustrate is that God has a way of things working out. And part of that way, God's way, built into it is protection from the schemes the devil wants to work against you. You know, I think most of us, if not all of us, are very sincere when we say we love the Lord and we want what God wants. So sincerity is not a problem. Right? But we don't necessarily see that the devil can actually use my sincerity against me and trick me into thinking that sincerity is enough. I don't need to go beyond sincerity to a following through of what God has said. But God says, seek me. Another thing that the devil will do is, for example, healing is a benefit that God has made possible. If the devil can't stop you from considering and thinking that healing is what God wants, what he will try to do is redirect your way of thinking so that all you're after is healing. Healing is the most important thing to you, when what you really should be after is the healer. But built into the way of God is protection against that. Because God is after this. You want him more than anything else. And because you want him, you're after him. And because you're after him, all of these other things can be put into your life without them becoming dominant in you. I think, you know, more than healing, I think a better example would be money. I believe, as I said, from what I've understood from the scriptures and what I've been taught, God wants us to have money. But I think everybody in here can recognize that money can very quickly, easily become a master, right? Yeah. And without pointing fingers, I think it's not difficult to say that there are aspects or there are portions of the body of Christ who are more interested in making money than they are interested in what God wants with that money. It's not difficult to replace something that God wants you to have as your goal than God himself. Does that make sense what I said? The only way our life can be safe and whole and full and you meet with the fullness of what it... You know what? Human beings are a spectacular invention. If you stop to think about it, it is just astonishing. I don't know how else to put it. We have been granted, God invented us, and the entire purpose of what we are is to be intimately in fellowship with God. And all of the glory of what that means. You know, when God says that, and when he talks about the fall and what happened, he doesn't say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the standard of God. He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're missing out on what we were meant to be. And God's way of you prospering, of you being healthy, of you being effective, being courageous, being all of these things, God's way of all of the flaws about you being dealt with keeps you on track for what you were really meant for. And that is to know him. To know him and to love him. And therefore, he says, seek. Because in the seeking, he does a work in you whereby your priorities are adjusted, whereby your attitudes are changed, and you're kept on track. A seeking heart, before it is an action, it is an attitude, a desire in you for all that he wants for you. And, you know, I'll come back to this again. When I get complacent about my salvation, no, things are going, I have to say, this week was a great week. I don't mean that everything went well. But in the midst of things not going so great, I just had such a great time. I had a sense of the presence of God. I'm sure you've had these weeks, people call them highs, I guess, where you just have a sense of God being with you and blessing. I've also discovered that that feeling can very quickly change. But it was a great week. And if I got to the place where I'm just happy with how my week went, it will escape my notice how selfish I'm being. Because all I'm concerned about is how my week is going. There isn't a thought in me that God wants to do something so deep that if I find out my neighbor has cancer, I could go do something about it. See, I know to say that theoretically. I could lay my hands on somebody and they will recover. But there is a difference between knowing I could do that and expecting what God said would happen if I did that. Hallelujah, I don't have to make myself expect. That is a work of God. But what God does say is, follow me. Pursue me. Come on, there's more here. Don't settle for what you have. As good as it may be, don't settle for what you have. Paul, who had a better understanding about the grace of God, what do you find him saying? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. There's more. And I want it. It is an attitude before it is an action, but it is also an action. And this is where I want to bring us to an end. Whichever testament you want to take, older or newer, you will find people who are in love with God doing things like fasting, praying. Why? Because inasmuch as we need that attitude of, I want what you have, there is also an aspect of it that has to do with doing something to express that. Fasting is about what? Proving to God how long you can go without food? What? Okay, there's a more reasonable trap for you. Is fasting about losing weight? I will say that I have fasted and that's all that happened. I have had that happen to me because of the attitude of my heart. I fasted, well, I won't say how long. But I fasted once for a long time and all I could think about is when is this over? When is this over? When is this over? When is this over? And I talked to my dear friend Zach. I think it was Zach. Somebody anyway. And he said, you know, I think you probably ought to stop. If all that's in your mind is when is this going to be over, you probably don't got quite the right attitude towards fasting that I think God wants you to have, because all you're thinking about is how long you can endure this and not what you're gaining. So probably you ought to stop. So I remember that fast is my extreme attempt at losing weight more than anything else. Fasting is not about doing without. What it's really about is a physical expression of saying to God, I need you and I want you. I mean, I know I already have you. I know you're already the one who has me in his hands and you wrap me and surround me with your love. But Father, I know inside me there are so many places where that I don't necessarily identify, but you're not my priority. Help me there. I want your working in me so that I'm really thinking like Jesus does. I know that I am the Son of God now. I know that I am accepted in the Beloved. I know that I have the same righteousness that Jesus purchased for me. I know that these things are true about me. And yet I don't necessarily always think that. And I want your working in me. Seeking God is a definitive action as well. You can't just say, I know those things. You can't just say, oh, I just so want what God has for me. You know, we live in a time where Christians have been educated enough that they know to say things like that. You know, you stand up in a testimony meeting or something like that, you're not going to hear people saying, you know what, I realize I don't really care for God that much. Amen. Sit down. If they do say something like that, it's going to be followed by some condemnation about how terrible they are and how wicked they are and all that kind of stuff. So it's just as bad. But my point is, when we stand up, we know to say right things. We know in certain meetings how we're supposed to behave. And depending on your background, you know the kinds of things that you're supposed to do. Be careful, otherwise I'll start pointing fingers. There is a culture to being Christian that we don't always necessarily recognize. That's actually just culture, not real, authentic seeking after God. And there should be within us this recognition, I want more than just knowing what I'm supposed to say at some point in time. I want my heart so bound together with you that when I walk by something and it bothers you, it bothers me. I don't want to be insensitive to what you are thinking about the people around me or the circumstances I'm in. I want to be involved with you. And so I seek you. What are the actions that are involved? There are things like speaking to him. In your prayer time, you say to him, Lord, your face I seek. I'm taking that from Psalm 27, right? When thou didst say to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I seek. Now, if you say to yourself, well, yeah, but that was Old Testament, you're missing something that God is saying. That had nothing to do with law. That was David expressing his heart. There is this issue of speaking to yourself and saying, my soul, bless the Lord and remember his benefits and be settled for nothing less than what he has. You need to be a person who is seeking the Lord. Not just a person who has the doctrine that all things are mine in Christ. You need the doctrine, right? I mean, that's true. The context of our seeking is all things are mine. And so since I know I have got God's stamp of approval of me being a person who's fully healed, no glasses, nothing else wrong with me. Since I know that God has his stamp of approval on me being a person who could boldly walk into any circumstance and work the miracles of God there. Since I know that that has God's stamp of approval on it. And leave aside any thought you might have, well, I might not be called to that. Jesus said, believers will lay hands on the sick in my name and they will recover. So that covers every kind of particular ministry you might have. So you can't use, well, miracles is not my calling, as an excuse there. Since I know that God has that stamp of approval, I want to have it experientially, not just theoretically. There is a seeking for him that is necessary, that is expressed by our fastings and our prayings, that is expressed by us collectively deciding, hey, you know what? Even though we know God loves us, so this is not to impress him, let's just seek the Lord. You know, in Acts chapter 13, people who knew God relatively well, okay? Because that chapter starts off by saying, in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers among them. People like, and then he gives a list. And you know what those guys who knew God pretty well were doing? They were ministering to the Lord, fasting and praying. Why? Why do that? These are guys who know what God has said. It's because they understood that knowing about is no substitute for having in your experience. And they understood that this was just a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I exhort you. Well, first of all, I exhort you to exhort me. Don't let me off the hook just because I stand up in front of you. I am as much in need of that spurring one another on as you are. There is much more for us, both to receive, but also to accomplish. The scriptures say that those who know their God, they will do exploits. Not, they will understand doctrine really well. And you know that I, of all people, am not criticizing knowing doctrine. But there is more for us, and we need to spur one another on to love and good deeds, Hebrews says. I exhort you to let the Spirit of God stir you to more and more of a hunger. Now, supposing you say to yourself, or supposing as you consider things, you honestly say, you know what, I just don't have that kind of desire for the Lord. Well, take that to the Lord and say, Father, I see that I don't have such a great desire for you. And that is odd, given what you have said is typical for a person who follows after you. Help me, Lord. Do not let me become deadened. Do not let me become deadened. We live in a time, I think in our society, I'm going to actually end here. We live in a time when worldliness in the church is just so easily accepted that we don't realize how much we're missing out. And so if you find yourself in this place that says, honestly, Lord, I'm not that, I don't really care, then that's something to take to the Lord and say, help me, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be a person who doesn't care whether you get what you want down here or not. I don't want my life to just be about how much stuff I can get, though I know you will give me stuff. I want my life to be about your will being done. Just like Jesus was. Help me. I'm not talking to you about merely being a person like that. I'm talking to you about wherever we are, move in this direction. Follow after him and say to the Lord, I want to be more and more aligned with your heart in everything that I have to deal with. Because I know you've got me covered. I know that you provide. I know that you heal. But I want more than just, I know that that's possible. I want to know you in it. I want to know you in it. Please stand with me and let's sing a chorus together. I'm going to pray.